Romans chapter 2. And I'm just going to read the first 11 verses, and then we'll begin, because I've kind of outlined it. I think the Lord has shown me something, maybe, maybe not, but let me show you what we're dealing with this morning, the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Let me pray for us. Father, as we read these words, we can feel the weight, and we can sense already our natures being contrary to what is being said. But I pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would allow us to receive these words. Receive them, Lord, as medicine that is good for our soul. We pray, Lord, I pray, Lord, that as I teach your word, that it would be clear and that it would be your word and not my own. I ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. My approach to the book of Romans, remember, has been an attempt to study the theology of Romans. So yes, we're going through each verse in the book of Romans, but we're passing over a lot that could be said. The book of Romans is kind of Paul's magnum opus. It's his greatest work. It's probably the greatest theological treatise in all of Scripture. That's what all of Christian teachers have said this throughout all the ages. And anyone attempting to teach the book of Romans know that they're embarking on an endeavor that is arduous, it's hard. And there have been great teachers, wonderful scholars, all throughout the history of Christianity have brought insight into this book. And I've been reading several of them. And so I'm not claiming to be some sort of expert on the book of Romans. But that being said, I have put in some work. And I believe the Lord has shown me something, as at least, to the very least, through the structure of it. Very least, the first 11 chapters of it. And it was kind of a big deal to me. So I want to share it with you. Because I think what Paul is doing here is really just an explanation or an unfolding to what most teachers agree is the theme verse of the entire book of Romans. And that's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So turn your attention to Romans 1, verse 16, where Paul says this. Romans 1, 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Okay? And you remember a few weeks ago, I said that what follows after that are his three reasons. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Number one, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Secondly, his second reason that he is not ashamed of the gospel, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Okay? For the just shall live by faith. So two reasons, because God's power is revealed, because God's righteousness is revealed. And most scholars at this point say that's the only two reasons. And if you notice in your English Bibles, that probably like in my Bible, verse 18, it starts another subject heading. But I'm kind of convinced that what Paul is doing here is verse 18 is his third reason. His third reason that he is not ashamed of the gospel because God's wrath is revealed in it. God's power is revealed, God's righteousness revealed, and God's wrath is revealed. Now, turn your attention to your outline, because I'm going to do this kind of quickly. What I think Paul is doing is unfolding these three reasons, but he's doing it in reverse order. First of all, he's going to explain and prove and expound on how the gospel reveals the wrath of God. How it reveals it, why it reveals it, and why God is and why he's not ashamed of it. That is going to be found in verses chapter 1, verse 18 through 3:20. Okay? So I've got it in opposite order. I've got it in the order that he says it. He talks about the power of God last, the righteousness of God second, but the wrath of God first. Does that make sense? So, if you think about it, if you're familiar with the book of Romans at all, think about these ideas. I'm just going to go through the outline. First of all, because the power of God is revealed. In Romans chapter 6, all the way through 11, chapters 11, Paul is talking about the power of sin being broken. The power of God over salvation. The power of God in salvation. In other words, His power is revealed in the triumph over sin. I see this in chapter 6, verses 1, all the way through chapter 7. I see God's power revealed in His keeping sinners unto salvation. That's the great Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 39. I see God's power revealed in His sovereignty over salvation, chapters 9 through 11, if you're familiar with those. The breaking off, the grafting in, the great warning to believers. His power is manifested or demonstrated or revealed in these chapters. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel because God's power is revealed in it. And then he's not ashamed of the gospel because the righteousness of God is revealed. And we see this in chapters 3, beginning of verse 21, all the way through chapter 5. For example, he does this in two ways. First of all, God's righteousness is revealed in the condemnation of sinners. That's kind of a given. Paul is saying, listen, God is just. He is right. His righteousness is demonstrated, those are his exact words, in the condemnation of sinners. God would not be a just judge if he did not condemn sin or sinners. Okay? And his second aspect of God's righteousness being revealed is God's righteousness is revealed in the justification of sinners. That's chapters 5, all the way through that chapter to verse 21. Then we get to the wrath of God. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because in the gospel the wrath of God is revealed. And we see this in chapters 1, beginning of verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. And that's where we are now. We saw a few weeks ago that God's wrath is revealed to the Gentiles through creation and through reprobation. Remember he said that? That the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So God has made himself known, but man has rejected God. And how do we know that? Because of the sinfulness of humanity. Reprobation. God has given them over. Now think about what's going on here. Paul is answering the biggest questions of humanity. The big questions of every human being on the face of the planet who has ever lived. The big questions. Why am I here? Why is life important? Does God exist? What is good? What is evil? What is right? What is wrong? What is the purpose of life? Every breathing human person is going to ask those questions one time or another. It's going to happen. Paul's even going to explain why we even ask those questions. If nothing bad, if nothing evil, if nothing wrong never happened to us, we would never ask those questions. We would never ask, what's the meaning of life? What's the point of my existence? Do I have any value? Does life have any value? Is there any reason to live? If we never had any problems, we would never ask those questions. But we do have those problems. People do steal our things. People do die. There are funerals. Relationships do get broken. Evil things happen to good people. Bad things happen to undeserving people. Evil is not prejudice. Picks no favorites. Men, women, children, and everyone. And so it causes us, it drives us, it pushes us to ask, why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to them? And more importantly, what do we do about it? That's why Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. Because in the gospel, the power of God is revealed, the righteousness of God is revealed, and the wrath of God is revealed. And when he gets to the end of chapter 11, he just kind of sums everything up. Because he's pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed our minds to the limit. And you're going to see that he covers all the bases. When he gets to the very end, this is how he closes the first 11 chapters. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's all Paul can say. So I want us to see how Paul got there. And if we spend 2 years studying Romans, you'll forget. So I've got it for you. Here's the outline. This is where I really believe this is the structure of the first 11 chapters of Romans. This is what Paul is doing. So now we're in the wrath part. Now Paul is explaining how he is not ashamed, why he is not ashamed of the wrath of God being revealed in the gospel. Now, verses 18 of chapter 1, all the way through the end of the chapter, it's the Gentiles. Chapters 2, all the way through chapter 3, up to verse 20, almost to the end of chapter 20, it's the Jews. And at the end of chapter 20, he says it's everybody. Okay? There are two things Paul is doing. He's addressing the basic, fundamental human nature. Really just one thing. And that's our unbelievable ability to make excuses for ourselves. He uses a word twice. Look at Romans 1, verse 20. After he says that the Gentiles, they know God. They have seen God. But they reject God, and that God's revelation is so clear, if you notice in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. How does chapter 2, verse 1 begin? Therefore you are inexcusable, the same word. It comes from the word where we get our English word apology. You ever heard of apologetics? The defending of the faith? When people are doing apologetics, they are defending the faith. They are coming up with arguments. They are coming up with excuses why the faith is true. Why the truth is truth. That's that word. But Paul says that God has revealed himself to the Gentiles so clearly that they have no defense. But now he turns to the Jews and he says, guess what? You don't have any defense either. So here's the two common excuses of man. One, the Gentiles say, I didn't know. We've already addressed that one. Paul says, yeah, you did. Let's address the other excuse. I'm not that bad. That's what the Jews say. Two excuses. You can paint them. You can put makeup on them. You can sugarcoat them. No matter what you are, that's where you're going to lie. One of those two places right there. God, I didn't know. Or God, I'm not that bad. So Paul tells the Gentiles, yeah, you are. Yeah, you did. To the Jews. So that's where we are. Romans chapter 2, he's pushing, he's pushing, he's pushing. He's telling the Gentiles, you have no excuse. Now he turns to the Jews. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Here's this phrase that Paul likes to use, O man. And he always has this long explanation of who he's talking about. O man. And then you could kind of have like in parentheses, whoever you are who judge. This person, he's talking about sinful man. He's talking about all of us, really. That our fundamental human nature, this is all of us. We either got a little bit of Gentile, a little bit of Jewish mentality in us. We're either going to say, God, I just didn't know. Or God, I'm just not that bad. Paul says, it doesn't matter where you are in your excuses. None of them hold water. Because, you see the for there, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. Why? Why do I not have a defense? Why do I not have a good excuse? For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. In whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. The very fact that we make judgments upon others is the fact that we are ourselves condemned. You say, how did that work? Think about it for a minute. I think everybody in this room would agree that it's wrong to lie. That it's wrong to cheat. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to be unkind. We can use the big stuff. It's wrong to kill. Yeah. In other words, all of us have these standards that we almost intuitively, it seems like instinctively know, which in a sense we do. But yet at the same time, we don't live up to our own standards, do we? Any of you saints ever told a lie in here? You follow me? Paul is saying, listen, just look at your life. Have you ever been angry at someone, so angry at someone because they did something so wrong to you? I mean, maybe it was really bad. Maybe you hated them for it. What'd you say? They hurt me. In other words, I have a good excuse. I am just in my anger and in my hatred. Follow me? The Lord says, no, if you're angry with someone in your heart, you've already killed them. So the very fact that we pass judgment on anybody for anything, so I want you to hear me. Because this is exactly what Paul is doing. He's taken all the cobwebs away. He's got all the blinds raised up. All the windows are open. Everything's exposed. You say, well, the Gentiles, they're just, that's those kind of people. That's the dope heads. That's the drug addicts. That's the trailer trash, Brother Tim. That's all those kind of people. They kind of deserve that stuff. Paul says, okay. If you're going to pass that kind of judgment on those kind of people, let's kind of turn it in on you. How are you living up to your own standard? The fact that we don't live up to our own standards of holiness screams we're deserving of death. That's what Paul ends Romans chapter 1. They know it. Look at it with me. Romans 1, verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Have you ever been so infuriated at evil? An evil person. Have you ever seen some horrific thing on the news? Doesn't matter what it is. And it just infuriates you. And you just can't imagine how any human being could ever stoop to that sort of love. And this sort of rage and indignation wells up inside of you. You know what's happening. You are passing judgment upon somebody else. You're saying that act is evil and it's wrong, and that person is evil and wrong. But when you lie to your coworker the next day, or you steal their, their lunch in the refrigerator, whatever, it doesn't have to be big. When you lie to somebody straight to their face, it doesn't matter. We easily pass judgment upon certain kinds of people. But when it comes to us, we have all kinds of excuses. Yeah, but I didn't. Yeah, and I didn't. Yeah, but I'm not. And I never. And I never would. That's beside the point. Paul's point is, you are inexcusable because you pass judgment upon somebody else. But when it comes to you, you think you've got a defense. I didn't have a father. That's why I'm like this. He beats me. That's why I'm like this. Them kids are bad. I didn't get enough sleep. I'm too stressed out at work. Is any of this hitting home to you? That's what Paul is saying. There is no excuse. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how holy you are, you won't even live up to your own standards. Now, let me add this. Let me qualify this. It doesn't mean that we don't pass judgment on others. Now, this is a major misconception. There's not any verse that unbelievers know. It's judge not lest you be judged. They know that one. Because as soon as you tell them that's wrong, they say, who are you to judge, right? Listen, Scripture calls us to make judgments. Call wrong, wrong. Call right, right. That's making a judgment. The wrong kind of judgment passing is this. When you say, that's wrong, you're wrong, but what I do is not that wrong. It's not that bad. I'm not as evil as that person over there. You can run a little test on yourself. Just imagine somebody getting in your face and measuring your life, your holiness, your righteousness, your goodness, your self-worth, I don't know, next to Adolf Hitler. And they say, you know what, y'all ain't that far apart. How mad would you be? Has anybody ever called you out falsely? Has anybody ever accused you of doing something you didn't do, no matter how big it is? You say, maybe, yes. Did you get mad at that person for it? Yeah. Why? Because we are so eager to defend ourselves, to defend our righteousness, to defend our goodness. And Paul's saying here, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or you're Gentile, there is no goodness to defend when you stand before God. You are inexcusable, O man. You say, okay, Pastor Matt, when we get to the better stuff, the good stuff. Look at verse 2. Romans 2, verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Okay? He says this over and over again. We know. There's things that we know. We know that God's going to judge evil. And we cry out in times of great evil. And we say, God, bring judgment and justice upon this. We think of 9/11. We think of the Holocaust. We think of these mass shootings. And we say, God, bring justice. God, bring judgment upon these people. But just don't bring it upon me. Don't be just with me. Let me go, because I'm not like them. Do we really want justice? Because if God said, all right, we're going to clean the slate. I want everyone that's guilty, line up before me. Guess where you're going to be standing right next to? All the mass shooters, all the psychopaths, all the Hitlers, everyone else. We're all there. That's what Paul's getting at. And the Gentiles are saying, but I didn't even know you existed. Paul said, yeah, you did. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. The Jew says, there ain't no way I'm as bad as these folks. Paul said, yeah. Yeah, you are. Because the standard of holiness is not our own. We don't set the bar. At least we're not supposed to. But we do. We set the bar. And depending on how ungodly we want to live, that bar just gets lower and lower and lower. Because you know what? You're always going to find someone a little bit lower than you. And we'll kind of gravitate towards those kind of folks. And this might hurt, but there are entire churches like that. I don't go to that kind of church because when I go to that kind of church, they make me feel bad about myself. But this other church, they just kind of let me be who I want to be. Celebrate all my flaws. Paul doesn't give us that luxury in Romans 1 through 3. Before we get to the power of God, before we get to the righteousness of God, before we get to the goodness of the good news, Paul says, there's one thing we've got to understand pretty quick. Or none of that other stuff matters. You've got to get this one thing down. Doesn't matter who you are, who your parents are, doesn't matter how clean your record is, doesn't matter how many times you've been arrested, nothing. None of that matters. Every human being that has ever taken a breath fails. In Paul's words, turn to Romans 3. Look at verse 19. 3:19. This is the end, by the way, the end of the wrath section. This is his conclusion. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. And he just got through explaining, everybody's under the law. The Gentiles who didn't have the law, they're a law to themselves. The Jews who have the law, guess what? We're all lawbreakers. So we're all under the law. And whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that what? Every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because in the gospel the wrath of God is revealed. It's revealed to the Gentiles through creation and reprobation. It's revealed to the Jews through the law and their own self-condemnation. Paul says God in the gospel, through the gospel, that the gospel itself reveals the wrath of God. You say, Pastor, man, I've never heard an evangelist say that when they're preaching the gospel. I don't hear gospel preachers talking like that. If you go through the book of Romans, you can't avoid it. I was sitting at my desk last night and it felt like a 10-ton weight just on me and on me and on me. Because I kept saying, yeah, but they don't work as hard as I do. They get more sleep than I do. Them preachers get to study hours more than I do. Excuse after excuse after excuse. And I just kept reading. And I got to the end of chapter 3 and Paul says, Matt, there is no excuse. Nobody has an excuse. So I summarized, what is the indictment of humanity? What is the indictment? What is it? Because we like to point to things, just to particular actions. That person is worthy of death because he's done X, Y, and Z. That person's worthy of judgment because they've done X, Y, and Z. That's not where Paul goes. Paul says, no, it's deeper than that. It's more deeply rooted than you could ever possibly imagine. And we fight it tooth and nail. So let me summarize it. First of all, in verse 3, the indictment is that we set our own standards. Remember when he said, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think that works that way? God judged them bad people over there, but when it's my turn, I get a pass. For some reason, I get a pass. The only reason we possibly think that way is because we set our own standard. The only reason that we refuse to believe that we're evil is because we set our own standard. When God through the Scripture, and God in the Gospel says, no, we're all guilty. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Now, we say that as Christian people. Amen. We all fall short of the glory of God. But in our hearts, we defend our own righteousness almost to death. Because when people accuse us, when people call us out, when people start talking about us, we are quick. We will go to blows. We will split churches defending our own goodness. Paul says, you have nothing to defend. You are inexcusable, O man. So the first indictment of sinful humanity is setting our own standards. We do not set the standard. God's holiness is the standard and we all fall short. The second indictment I see in verse 4. That's presumptuous thoughts. Look at verse 4. I like how he phrases it. Or, he's conversating with us here. The end of verse 3, you think you'll escape the judgment of God? Or this. Or, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see what he's saying? Or, are you so willing to cling to your goodness and defend it to the death? Really? Or are you willing to open your eyes wide open and see what's really going on? You're setting your own standards and you're presuming, that's where we get presumption, you're presuming upon the mercies of God. You assume, since God hasn't stricken me dead, I must be doing something right. because God has blessed my life. I have plenty to eat. I have happiness. I have a joyful existence. Therefore, according to my own standards, my presumption is I'm living right. Paul says, no, you are presuming upon God. It's actually the opposite. That God has blessed you with the riches of His goodness in forbearance. God's just putting up with you. He said, Al, I'm not that bad. Here, I'm just a mess. I'm just telling you what the Bible's saying. And I had to hear it first, folks. It's hard. God is saying, no. All of this goodness that I'm giving to you doesn't necessarily mean you're doing something right. Because remember what He told the Gentiles in chapter 1? He gave them everything they wanted as judgment. Paul said, you're just despising the riches of His goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering. Don't you understand that what He's trying to do is lead you to repentance? But you don't see that as long as you have your own standard of holiness. You'll never see God's goodness as leading you to repentance. You'll always see it as rewarding your obedience. Problem is, we don't have anything there to reward. Here's the next thing. Verses 5 through 7, the third great indictment is a hard and an impenitent heart. Look at verse 5. But in accordance with, or according to, or in the King James it says after, that just means going along with, your hardness and your impenitent heart, your unrepentant heart. Now, when you think about repentance, we normally think about, I stopped doing this and I'm not doing it anymore. And that's correct. But when he says impenitent heart, it's deeper than that. It's, think of it more as an attitude. In accordance with the hardness and this attitude towards sin. This attitude that says, it's not really that big a deal. Big sins, according to my standard, those make me feel bad. But all this little stuff, what one author says, all these respectable sins that nobody sees, that nobody calls out, that nobody ever knows about, they don't really bother you anymore. Those type of sins. That's what he means by hardness. A hardness of heart can look at sin right in its face and turn around and go about its business. An impenitent heart, an impenitent spirit can look at sin square in the eyes and go on about its daily business. That's what he's talking about. It's an attitude. It's a heart. These are the three indictments of sinful humanity. We set our own standards. We presume upon God. And we have an attitude towards sin that is unfounded in the Scripture. Look what he says in verse 6. This is where it's going to get kind of difficult. I don't want to take too much time here. We'll spend more time in this. But after he says, well, we didn't finish verse 5. Go back to verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. That's the same word when the Lord says in Matthew 6 to store up yourself treasures in heaven. You're just stocking it up. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath when? In the day of wrath and the revealing of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That there's coming a day when righteousness will be revealed. And it's not going to be according to our standard. I fear that there are going to be many, many people when the Lord returns praising His justice upon sinful humanity. And then as they're pointing to all the sinful people and they're saying, get them. Lord, get them. That His sickle, you know what a sickle is, right? When it comes in for the harvest, to cut every man low, and it's going to take them out too. Because the whole time, their entire life, they had been living according to their own standard. And the gospel wasn't anything more but just kind of icing on the cake. I've got everything else in my life. God, I'm just going to put you like a cherry on top of my banana split and just kind of makes everything feel better. What Paul is saying, Jew and Gentile alike, it doesn't work that way. That all of us fall short of the glory of God. And there's going to come a day of wrath when it's revealed. God's righteousness is going to be revealed. And what's He going to reveal? Look at verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. You can replace that word deeds with works. He will render each one according to his works. You say, wait a minute. I thought Paul says to the Ephesians, we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. And that it's not according to our works. So how do we make these things jive? How do we make these things go together? How do we make sense of all this? Here's the idea. Remember Paul's argument, the whole context of all of this. He's saying, look at your life, really. If you want to set the standard of your holiness and the standard by which God is going to judge you, even if it's your own standard, you fail. But there's going to come a day when God's going to give everybody their due. And if you're defending your due, you're defending your goodness all the way to the end, guess what's going to happen? God's going to give you what He owes you. But it's going to be in righteousness. It's going to be according to justice. His standard, not our own. We're not saved by our works. It's not what Paul says. Notice what he says in verse 7. This is an explanation of the phrase, render to each one according to his deeds. This is what he's going to render. Eternal life, and there should be a semicolon there, eternal life to those who, I'm sorry, right there. Here's a description of those whom God is going to render eternal life to. Patient continuance in doing good. Those who seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Okay? That's the description of those God is going to render eternal life. You say, but I thought you just said we're not saved according to our works. That's not what he's saying either. No. Look in your notes. Look what James says. It's the same thing James is saying. I'm on the back side of your notes towards the bottom. James 2:20. But do you want to know, oh foolish man? See how he's talking just like Paul? He's answering our objections. Do you want to know, oh foolish man? Do you want me to explain this to you? That faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith has made perfect? Was made perfect? That's the idea here in Romans chapter 2. Paul is saying it's not. He didn't say that God is going to offer eternal life to those by perfect obedience who constantly seek for glory, honor, and everything. He didn't say that, did he? Why didn't he say that? Because he knows that's impossible. He knows the only defense we have is our advocate, the great defense attorney, Christ Jesus, who stands in our place. That is the only bit of evidence we have. Now, the evidence that our faith is in Christ is patient continuance in doing good, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. So really what it boils down to is, what are you seeking? In the last 5 minutes, I'm just going to leave you with that question. Think about it for a moment. Because the next phrase, but to those who are self-seeking, look in verse 8. But to those who are, and if you have a King James Bible, it might say contentious. If you have an ESV or an NASB, it might say quarrelsome or something like that. It's the same word Paul uses in the Philippians to talk about bickering among each other. Rivalry. And scholars, when they see this word here in Romans chapter 2, they're divided. If you translate it contentious, it doesn't really fit the context, because he's not talking about actions between people. He's talking about that inward self. A patient continuance in well-doing contrasted with contentious. Arguing and bickering with others, rivalry. It doesn't really fit the context. So in the New King James, it has self-seeking. And here's why. What are you contending with? behind this word is, are you fighting against God's standard of holiness? Those who continue to seek their own glory, to seek their own goodness, to defend it to the core, to go to death for it, it's those type of people who are going to receive this. Indignation and wrath. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish. And here Paul, again, inclusive of everybody, on every soul of man, Jew and Gentile alike, who does evil. He said, well, I haven't done any evil. I've just made some mistakes. That's what Paul is saying. It's all evil. If you say that's evil and what I've done is a mistake, you've set your own standard and you're guilty. I hope y'all see that. So, if you've ever set your own standards, if you've ever presumed on the goodness of God, if sin doesn't bother you every single time you sin, you're under the judgment of God. And if you're self-seeking, if you defend that little island of righteousness all the way to the end, guess what? You're lumped right up in here with everybody else, Jew and Gentile. Augustine of Hippo, scholar, ages ago, said this: Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee. If you notice, Paul is just, he's contrasting two types of people. Those that are seeking something, and those that are seeking something else. Those who are seeking glory, honor, and immortality, and those who are seeking what pleases them, what makes them happy, what eases their conscience, whatever fits their own standard. That's really all what it boils down to. Now, that's bad news for all of us. Okay? But I don't want to end there this morning. Go to the end. Chapter 3, verse 21. Remember when we read chapter 3, verse 19 and 20? Here's the transition. And we're not done with this wrath part yet. I wish we could be. But I'm afraid, because I know my own heart, I don't get it as well as I need to get it. Because I can still sin, and it don't bother me. And Paul's saying it every single time we break God's commandment, no matter what it is, should bring us to our knees, should impress upon us the need for mercy. But it doesn't. Does it? We sin almost constantly, and we don't even bat an eye. Why? Because we've set our own standard. We are our own judge. And yet we cry out justice on other people that we think are worse than us. But when God's justice is over us, we say no, because I'm different. Romans 1 through 3 says, no, you're not different. You can't plead ignorance, and you can't plead that you're better than anybody else. So here's the good part. But, you see the verse 21, Romans chapter 3, verse 21? I'm going to circle it, because that is the greatest but, the greatest conjunction in the Bible to me so far. Because when you've read up to this point, you're thinking, good grief, Paul. This is hard. But, let me tell you something else. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed. Now their ears are perking up. They say, wait, what are you getting at? Well, it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You say, wait a minute, this is not something new. No, it's something that's always been. What is that, Paul? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through perfect obedience. Is that what it says? Even the righteousness of God through your faithful attendance in church. Even the righteousness of God through your acts of penance. And all the stuff you've quit doing and all the things you've started doing. No. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. You can't do anything to get it. All you can do is fall down at the mercy of God and say, Lord, You have taken every excuse, You have taken every one of my defenses, and You've just knocked it out of the park. I have nothing. All I have is just to believe You. For there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. Now you see the weight of that word freely. Because there's absolutely not a trace. There's not a thread. There's nothing in you that God can use to justify you. Although we just, but Lord, but God. But I'm not like, and I haven't. And Paul just says, no, just wipe all of that stuff away. You're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, verse 25, set forth as a propitiation. That's a big theology word. Propitiation just means the means by which someone is appeased. If there is an offended party, the offended party needs to be appeased because the offended party is angry and wrathful. There's a guilty party, there's the offended party. Paul is saying we are guilty before God and we have invited the wrath of God upon us, and He's just in doing it. He is absolutely righteous in condemning us, and we have absolutely no excuse whatsoever. No defense whatsoever. So what do we do? Well, we stand before God with our mouth closed. Every mouth is stopped before God, and then Christ Jesus Himself comes to us. Freely, by His grace, in our sin, in our trash, in our mess, in our ignorance, in our blindness, in our hopelessness. And He removes our hand from our mouth. And He wipes all the mess off of us. All the stench. And He says, it doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many hours you worked or how stressed you are. Quit looking to those as excuses. You're sinful and rotten to the core, but guess what? I have chosen you. There's nothing inside of you that drew me to you. Guess what? I drew you to myself. And stand behind me as the judge of all the earth does right. And the judge of all the earth has done right. And He has executed justice upon sin. And the wrath of God was poured out upon somebody else. And we get off absolutely free. Because He was the propitiation by His blood. Through faith. Why did God do this? To demonstrate His righteousness. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? God's wrath is revealed in it. God's power is revealed in it. And God's righteousness is revealed in it. See how it all comes together? God is just. And He is righteous. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's why Paul's so big on faith. Faith, faith, faith. Because he knows our human condition and we cling to our works and our works and our works. He says, no. You've got nothing. You have no defense. There's no excuse. Fall upon the mercy of Christ Jesus. God has poured His wrath out upon Him. And if you continue to cling to your righteousness and cling to your goodness, if you continue to do that, well, God will render each one according to his deeds. And when you stand before God Almighty and you say, God, look at all my deeds, He says, yeah, I see them. And I'll cast you into the lake of fire along with everyone else. If you want justice, I'll give it to you. Listen, we don't want justice. We want mercy and grace. that is only through Christ Jesus. That is good news. Anything else you are clinging to besides Christ Jesus is going to end up with tribulation and anguish, indignation upon every soul of man. Now, I know this is heavy, but the gospel is heavy.
Yes, it is.
Let's pray.